For the rest of us, turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 64. We're going to read that in its entirety. It's 12 verses. Isaiah chapter 64. Entitled this message, Tired of Waiting. How many of you get tired of waiting? Some of you had your hands up before I even got it out of my mouth. Yeah, it's hard, isn't it? I think possibly the reason, if we're honest, most of us, if we pray for patience, tell God, give me patience, but I want them right now. Isaiah chapter 64, beginning to read. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, you are all the work of your hand. We are all the work of your hands. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a desert. Even Zion is a desert, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our fathers praised you, has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We just pray, Lord, that you would unfold your word as we open our hearts to you today, that we would be receptive to hear and adhere to the words that we hear today. Lord, put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words you ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all of it that you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was reading that passage, how many of you thought, whoa! That kind of speaks into our situation we're in right now. Our nation as a whole has turned from God and continues to run the wrong way, running away from God. We're saying, wait now, the prophetic words that have come, the prophetic words that I have gotten, I'm waiting on God. We got nothing else we can do. I still believe God when he speaks. And so I'm hanging on to the prophetic words that God has given me. I would hope that you are as well, but this is taking a lot longer than I thought it would for God to reconcile the accounts of the evil in this nation. And I have many times, over and over, had people when I'm talking with them, well, Pastor, how long? I don't know. I'm not God. I only know what he spoke to me, what's going to happen. The time frame of when that's going to happen, I don't know. Just like we don't know the day or the hour of Christ's return, and if anybody says they do, don't believe them because they're crazy. Okay? So, I don't know the day or hour. I know what God spoke to me, and He is going to redeem this nation. He is not done with this nation yet. If you pay very close attention, as we are waiting, you can see what we would call little things, but I think they're big things to God that He is doing. There are things happening behind the scenes. You've got to dig to find it. But here's the deal. We tend to think that the seasons of waiting in our lives are a delay or an interruption or an unwelcome intermission. We view it about as positively as we do sitting in a doctor's waiting room reading old National Geographics. Just cooling our heels, not accomplishing much, just sitting tight until enough time has passed so that the thing we are anticipating becomes a reality. Is anybody here experiencing this kind of season in your life right now? I'll put both of mine on. I get sick of waiting, I'm going to be honest with you. My nature is not really that of a patient person. Okay? That's just the truth. I've come a long ways. I'm a lot more patient than I used to be, but I surely am not where I want to be. Okay? I'm a work in progress, just like all of you. But the bottom line is, God has us waiting on a lot of things, and what we tend to call bad, He calls good, because what He is doing is building character in us. He is building us into the kind of people that He created to be. And whether you like it or not, or whether I like it or not, waiting is one of the things God uses to shape us. It's not pleasant. You may be single and wanting and waiting for a mate, waiting for the right guy or girl to come along. You may be waiting to finish school, to graduate and get out on your own. You might be waiting for a promotion on your job, waiting for your business to take off, or waiting to retire. You might be waiting to have children. Today, people are waiting longer, typically, to have children. Not my oldest granddaughter. She got married and they got right after it. That's how I'm a great-grandpa already. I had to get that in there. I could not leave that alone. You may be waiting for your kids to be grown and get out of the house. You may be waiting for your healing or your deliverance. Those are hard things. When we're praying and believing for a healing or a deliverance from something, it just doesn't seem to be happening in our time frame. But wait. We might be waiting for God to move in a big way to rescue our nation. We could be waiting for anything. I could go on for the rest of our time this morning stating things that we're waiting for, and we don't care for waiting. But God. See, waiting to God, all He sees when He has us in the process of waiting or in a season of waiting is His purpose. I've said this before, but it applies here again. Time absolutely means nothing to God. He always has been, He is right now, and He always will be. Time means nothing to God. God is not bound by time. We are. But God is not bound by time. God is only bound by His purpose. There it is. That's why we find ourselves waiting and we feel like, well, this has gone on too long. Doesn't God see what we're going through? Come on, help me now. Somebody help me preach. I'm trying hard. We're kind of that way, aren't we? Most of us spend quite a bit of time in the season of waiting. Different seasons of it, different things, but quite a bit of time. So then why do we dislike it so much? Why do we tend to view it as something negative? Why are we so eager for it to pass? Well, here's one possible reason. Because we are dissatisfied with our present circumstances. And we hope that the thing we are waiting for will satisfy us. We think that whatever we are waiting for will make us happy. Isn't that true? We think, once I get married, or once I'm divorced, once I have kids, or once the kids are out of the house, once I get a new job, or once I get retired, then things will be different. But it won't work. It won't fill the void. While all of those things might bring a short season of joy, none of them will give us the fulfillment that we're hungering for. You see, we were all created, every one of us, with a void in our lives. And we too often spend our whole lives trying to fill that void with all kinds of things, all kinds of stuff, even all kinds of people. But the reason none of that will fill that void is because that void that's in each one of us is the void that we have without Jesus. And once we've got Jesus in the center of our lives, it's like that final puzzle piece. How many of you have ever put together a 1,000-piece puzzle only to find out there's a piece missing? Is that a bummer or what? Well, God created us kind of like that, with a piece missing. Because Jesus is the only one that will fit in that spot. And He's the only one that will bring us the true fulfillment that we're all hungering for. So why do people read supermarket tabloids? Or People magazine. Or maybe watch Biography on A&E. Because they enjoy seeing that those people are just as miserable as they are. That's my read of it. You know the old adage, misery loves company? How many of you have heard that? Misery loves company. Well, it's really kind of true. It's not in the Bible, though, okay? Just so you know. People quote all kinds of things that they think are in the Bible because they're pretty catchy phrases, but that's not in the Bible. But it is somewhat true. They've gotten to the top and the view stinks. So here's the fallacy with that kind of thinking. Happiness, joy, peace, and fulfillment don't come from our circumstances. You're just not going to get that from our circumstances. So a change in our circumstances won't necessarily bring us those things. Listen to what C.S. Lewis writes in his book, Mere Christianity. I'm going to read a phrase out of his book. Most people if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, or longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I'm not speaking of what would ordinarily be called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or careers. I am speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we grasped at in that first moment of longing which just fades away in reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a good wife, and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent, and chemistry may be a very interesting job, but if something has evaded us, so that's a segment from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Well, that's all true, isn't it? No matter how wonderful the wife is, or how fulfilling the career may be, it never completely satisfies. There's always something missing. Why? Because God never intended for us to find ultimate satisfaction in anyone or anything but Himself. He's it. It is futile for us to try to fill that void I talked about with all those things. It's futile. We will never be good enough. We will never be rich enough. We will never be anything outside of Christ. When we surrender ourselves to the plan that God has for our lives, that's where true fulfillment comes from. These last 24 years of my life, that's how long I've been pastoring now full time, have not been the easiest years of my life, believe it or not. Okay? But they have been absolutely the most fulfilling. Because, see, I know in my knower that I'm in the very center of God's will for my life. That's why it's been fulfilling. Even though it hasn't been easy. Some of it's been really tough. If you're not a pastor, never have been, you don't know this. But at least for me, every time I do a funeral, especially for somebody that I know and love, it takes a piece out of me. Every single time, it takes another piece out of me, another piece out of me. But I guess that's okay as long as you get filled with Jesus. Keep getting filled out of the overflow. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? What I'm trying to relate to? There are two wrong ways to respond to the disappointments that we have. First one is this: to conclude that the problem is with the job, the wife, or the church, and then conclude that it's time to get rid of one and find another one. That is the wrong response. Absolutely wrong. See, that kind of reminds me of Abraham and Sarah. It also kind of reminds me of other biblical figures. Saul, for example. Saul wasn't hearing God, so he went to the witch of Endor. He was gonna find out one way or another. He was gonna get answers one day or another. So he went to the witch of Endor. That didn't end well for him, did it? No. So when we start making our own way, instead of seeking God and seeking His plan for our life, and continually, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, following after Jesus. And if He's got us in a tough circumstance, and He's still leading us to be there, stay there and gut it out. Right? Secondly, to become cynical, to say that happiness isn't really possible, to say that real fulfillment and joy are just a cruel illusion. Don't want to get in that place either. That's dark. Just don't want to get there. You know, if you read enough of Lamentations, well, Jeremiah, man, he was pretty bummed. Right? So he was kind of living what I just said was the wrong way to respond, really. Now, I get it. He spent years prophesying, bringing the Word of God, and never saw one convert. Not one. Solomon struggled with that too. He was the wealthiest and wisest man that ever lived, according to Scripture. Isn't that right? I question that. Anybody that would have 450 wives and concubines can't be that wise. I got my hands full of work. She knows I love her. She could tell you stories about me that she's had to put up with a lot. Praise God, He wasn't done with me yet. The Christian response and the way of wisdom, when we find that nothing in this world is ultimately and completely satisfying, is to say that's okay. Don't count on this world to give you the fulfillment that you're striving for, because it won't. It can't. It can't. That spot is reserved for Jesus. He gives us our self-worth. He gives us purpose. He gives us hope. He gives us a reason to be. You know, so many people are wandering aimlessly, maybe go to work every day, but they're in the humdrums of life, and they don't know where they're going, they don't know Jesus. And they're not fulfilled, but they're just existing. I got in love with you before I got saved when I was 25 years old. I was one of them. I was existing. Self-medicating, doing drugs, drinking way too much. Living the life, man. Living the dream. More like a nightmare. And I thought I was having fun. Anybody else? Yeah. That's it. You got it. Well, that was my introduction. Now I'm ready to preach. Are you ready? I'm going to get a drink of water because I'm going to get crazy now. Excuse me.
I don't know if the time's right, but I'd like to surrender my life right now.
Right now?
Be a better person for my wife, my family, my grandkids.
Amen. Amen. You guys that are around him, stand up, turn around, put your hands on him, and agree with him in prayer. I don't have to be involved in that.
Cheer Gary's heart, Lord, and help him to fulfill, Lord, his desire and his heart.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
The way your word says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's by your spirit that we can fulfill the dreams that you have for us.
Yes.
And I pray for Gary that you bring him comfort in this time and peace and joy as he cares for and watches his family grow. Let your anointing fill his life so he can follow through what you are still calling him to do, the father of his household, in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Thank you,
Jesus. Thank you, Lord. See what happens when you give Jesus the reins. It's all about him. It's not about man. It's all about him. Now, first major point. The first key to thriving in a season of waiting is contentment. We usually lack contentment, if we're all honest, don't we?
Yeah.
It's really easy to become discontented. So, I'm not talking about giving up or just making the best of a bad situation. It's more than that. I'm talking about looking to God as the true source of our life and being satisfied in Him. Being satisfied in Him. Not looking to some future event to change our lives, but being happy and fulfilled right now, right here, because happiness and contentment come from God, not our circumstances.
Amen.
You know what, guys? If we never learn how to be contented in the situation we're in right now, we won't be contented when we get where we think is going to be our answer either. We won't be contented when we get there either. It'll just be more discontentment because we haven't gotten Jesus in the right place in our lives. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need. Paul speaking, by the way, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Paul's words, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. My wife and I could echo that, because in our lives together, which is almost... Well, in February, it'll be 45 years that we've been married. So it's not far away. In those years, as I read that, I think, yeah, lived that. Lived through hard times. Lived through barely having enough to get by. Just barely. But God was always faithful. When I started in business years ago, actually this year was 40 years. This year marks 40 years ago when I quit my job and launched out into business. And it was tough because that was in 1983, and in 1985, the economy was terrible. It was awful. And man, we had a hard time. Run an auto repair shop, but it got so bad, I was repairing lawnmowers and lawn tractors, small engines in the back room to supplement our income just to so we could eat. And because the cars just, people weren't fixing them unless they were completely broke. They weren't doing any maintenance on them. It was tough, okay? Now the reason I'm telling you this is because our kids then, they've told us since they've been adults, when they found out that we were pretty poor at that point, they said, well, we didn't know that. We didn't know that. Well, they didn't know that because we weren't sitting around wringing our hands and complaining. We were praying and trusting God to get us through it, and He did. Had we been complaining and muttering about the situation we were in our circumstances, our kids would have been probably shook up. Oh my gosh, are we going to eat tomorrow? But we didn't. And I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm just telling you the reality of it. We just did what we had to do, trusted God. You understand, I bought that business and started in business only 5 months after I got saved. I was a brand new baby in Christ, and God led me to go into business. And so, man, I was growing up. Besides running my business, I was doing biblical studies, home studies. We didn't have internet then. 40 years ago, we didn't have internet, so I was doing studies by correspondence. Didn't know at the time. I was just hungry for the Word of God. Didn't know at the time that I would need that because I was going to be a pastor someday. I just wanted to know the Word of God. I was hungry. And so I did biblical studies. Well, here I am. Had no idea God was going to use that for me to be a ministry one day, as well as many other times that He took me through. Had no idea He was going to take me to other countries to teach pastors, to do crusades. Had no idea. Had no idea I was going to be doing crusades in this country. Because see, I was doing that before God called me to pastor. I had no idea that was going to happen. I was just trying to follow after God. My point is, we learned how to at least be somewhat content. Everybody's got weak moments, right? It's kind of tough when you've worked all week and did the best you could with the work that came to you, and you pay all the bills, and there's nothing left to take a paycheck home for your family. And in those years, that happened many times. Didn't get a small paycheck, didn't get one. No paycheck this week, huh? There's nothing left after I paid the payments, after I paid the utilities, after I paid my parts bills. We don't get a paycheck. But God provided miraculously. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. That, my friends, is a key scripture to me in my life. See, when I was growing up, every time my dad got mad at me, he would tell me that I would never amount to anything. So I heard that over and over and over. That was prophesied over me. You will never amount to anything. That was prophesied over me over and over and over. And then I got saved and started digging in the Word of God. And I came across Philippians 4, verse 13, about what my Father had to say about me. And it says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And I have grabbed onto that verse and hung onto that verse for 40 years because I can do all things and you can do all things through Him who gives you strength. You can go through these long processes of waiting for whatever it is. You can do it because God is bringing you through it. You're not walking through it alone. He is literally carrying you through it. Yeah, you're great. Hebrews 13, verses 4 and 5. Hebrews 13, verses 4 and 5. And it says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. But keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You know why people commit adultery? Because they're not content with what they have. That's the bottom line. If you are content with what you have, you don't commit adultery. But when you lose that contentment, and you lose the contentment when you start believing you've fallen out of love with that person. Well, the vow said, till death do we part, but ultimately, or until I'm sick of you. That's basically what it boils down to in our culture. And then we have the pattern in our culture now that is rampant and has been for quite a few years, where it's three stages. You hook up, you shack up, and then you break it. That is the pattern that is in our culture nowadays. Hook up, shack up, break up. Never, ever will a person living in that loop ever get the best God has for them. Never. So God says again in this passage, be content with what you have. So, why should we be content when we are in a season of waiting? Because we have God-given strength and the presence of God in our lives right now. And that's where true joy comes from. You know, God gave me a vision of a new church building. It's been 20 years and we're still here. But I thank God for this church building because we're able to worship here. And God shows up here. The church, the building is not something that the church should serve. The building should serve the church. And until God fulfills that vision, I guess we're just going to be fine right here until we get that property. In the meanwhile, we keep saving. We just keep saving money and waiting. I keep thinking, boy, Lord, it'd be really great to actually have enough yard, enough lawn to be able to have things for the young people in the church on our own property. There's just not that here. We're landlocked here. But you know what? Don't matter what I think. God has chosen to still have us here. So we do the best we can with what we got. Right? Being content. The second key to thriving in a season of waiting is to be able to step back and see the value in it. See the value of the season of waiting that we are in. Another reason we don't welcome a season of waiting is that we see no value in it. We see it as an interruption or a delay. In reality, It's a necessary bridge that has to be crossed to get where we want to go, where God wants us to go. Often a time of waiting is a time of preparation. As I look back over my 40 years of walking with Christ, when I have been in those seasons of waiting, and I look back after I'm through them, it truly was a time of preparation. He was working something in me personally, preparing me for where He was taking me. He'll do the same thing in your life. And how I've also learned how long I've had to spend in those periods of waiting is determined by my own obedience. You can end up going around the same mountain like the Israelites did. They went 40 years around the same mountain, around Mount Sinai. They could have been from Egypt to the promised land in a matter of days. They could have been in. They were disobedient. When we are disobedient along the way, it hinders our entering into, if I can use that phrase, our promised land. For instance, take a pregnancy. Regardless of how much a set of parents is looking forward to having a new baby, it would not be wise to cut short the gestation period. The child needs all of that time to develop in the womb. Remember, child in the womb. That's a child in the womb, not a fetus. Never forget that. Plus, it also gives mom and dad time to get used to the idea and to prepare. So when we're faced with a season of waiting, the first question we should ask ourselves isn't, how can I make this as short as possible? But the question should be, how does God want me to make use of this time? What does God want me to be busy at during that time, that season of waiting? How can I be preparing myself for what's to come? Through it all, we can all learn to trust in the Lord. Every one of us needs to learn how to trust the Lord, no matter what. Every one of us. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. That was Psalm 27, verse 14. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, those who wait on the Lord. Now the NIV says, hope in the Lord, but most of the other translations say, wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. To mount up with wings as eagles. Right? Isaiah 40, 31. So we can see clearly from the Word of God that it's by His design that we go through seasons of waiting. Personally, in my life, and I know it's not that way for everybody, but the pattern has been these last 40 years in my life, when I have come through a season of waiting and God begins to move, then things happen very fast in my life at that point. Very fast. And I know it's not that way for everybody, in everybody's life, but that is the way the pattern has been in my life. Long season of waiting, long season of preparation, like we were just talking about, and then boom, 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 things fall in place. It's amazing. But through 40 years of living that, I have learned every year going through those things a deeper reverence for my God and a deeper trust in Him. Because of going through those things, and He's always came through. He has never failed. Ever. Never has He failed. Isaiah 64, verse 4, from our text, says, "Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him." He acts on behalf of those that wait for Him. That's a promise that's worthy of writing down, memorizing, getting a hold of, and quote it to yourself. When you're going through their times where you feel like you want to give up, and we all go through them if we're honest. Pull that out, read it, memorize it. Because God is faithful. He acts on behalf of those who wait on Him. That's a wonderful promise from the Word of God. The third key to thriving in a season of waiting is appreciating the value of what we receive. All too often, Christians spend a lot of time complaining through the process, and then when God comes through, they don't praise Him. Complaining and then no praise. That's a bad way to be. That's not the best way to get God's blessing. How many of you hear what I'm saying? We've got to change our attitude. It's all too easy for us to take God's blessings for granted. And the longer that we have been in Christ, the more apt we are to take them for granted. Come on, let me give you an example. When you started dating your high school sweetheart, I'll use for an example, and you sat across the table from each other and you're eating, and you had frog eyes and you were rolling them back and forth across the table with each other. I'm talking about before the day of them communicating, even though across the table from each other, communicating on their cell phone. Before those days. I mean, they were actually eyes fixed on one another and oh my gosh, in love. Those frog eyes are rolling. Then you get married, maybe. And it's bliss. The honeymoon is something to write about. And the first year goes by, and it's just pretty awesome. Because now you've been together long enough, and you're living together, and you're starting to see each other's faults. And then years and more years go by. And because you're so familiar with each other that you begin to take each other for granted. Am I making sense? You know it's true. So we have to be careful in that process to not be taking each other for granted. And it's that way all areas of life, to be honest with you. We have a tendency when we get real familiar with people to take them for granted, to just expect them to do whatever it is we want. It's one of our dangers. It's so easy to forget that every good thing we receive comes from Him. So when we have to wait sometimes, it moves us to prayer. Well, that's a terrible thing. We make it sound like it is. Well, I've tried everything. I guess all there is left to do is pray. Maybe if we stop, drop, and pray first, we wouldn't be in the situation we're in, right? We're taught if we get on fire to stop, drop, and roll, right? Well, if you get on fire, stop, drop, and pray. There is a risk, though. The risk is that you become so frustrated with the delay that you will do anything, even violate God's commands, to try to force the issue. Like I mentioned, some of the biblical characters, there are more than the ones I used. But we could probably put our names in there, in that list, to be honest. Take matters into our own hands, even to the point of ignoring clear teaching to the contrary. When we do that, we put ourselves in direct opposition to God and risk severe consequences. God's will includes both the end result and the means used to achieve that result. In conclusion, yes, we're there already. 1 Samuel 10:8 says, "Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." Okay, to catch you up, that was instruction from Samuel to Saul. Okay? That was instruction from Samuel to Saul. Now we fast forward to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 7 through 14, if you're taking notes. 1 Samuel 13, verses 7 through 14. We pick up this story here. Some Hebrews even crossed to the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, He would have established your kingdom." Over Israel for all time. "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart and appointed him leader of His people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Saul was not supposed to be operating as a priest. That's what part of the big deal is here. He was willing to operate outside of the call on his life and the anointing on his life. Because things weren't happening fast enough for him. Because Samuel was just a little bit late, he went ahead and took charge, and it cost him dearly. Well, it cost him his life in the end. So, bottom line, God is going to call us to wait, seasons of waiting. How we deal with that has a big impact on the outcome. How we deal with those seasons in our life has a huge impact on the outcome. Because God demands our obedience. Saul was disobedient on a few occasions. There are other scriptures, but in light of time, I didn't include them. He was disobedient on other occasions. What's this bleating of sheep I hear in my ear? I think Samuel probably kind of wanted to grab him and shake him. What are you doing? All right, so we're all going to do better in our seasons of waiting from this day forward, right? All right, let's stand together. Pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is complete. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. Lord, that you direct us. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth and bears witness to your truth in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we will be transformed from this moment forward for those seasons of waiting, that, Lord, we will go through them with the attitude you've called us to, that we will be content, that we will keep our hope, that we will keep our joy. Lord, bring us back safely next weekend, and for those who are in the Constitution Live class Tuesday night, Lord, direct our steps, direct every thought that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless everybody.